The following is a recording of a Bible class conducted by The Church of Christ that meets at McRae Road in Camden, South Carolina.
We're going to begin our study in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we're going to be talking about prayer, which we have just engaged in as a group of people who are concerned about spiritual things, who are interested in talking with God. And now as we open his word, we're interested in hearing from God as to what he has to say about, in fact, this subject of prayer. As we usually do, I'll keep everybody muted so that we can make sure not have any of those incidental noises that can cause a little bit of a distraction in the class. But if anybody has a question or a comment or would like to participate in a way, then please just raise your hand and I'll call on you. We'll have you unmute, or sometimes I can actually unmute you. We'll see how the computer does tonight. But regardless, we would like to hear from everybody who is interested in these things. So let's begin our study in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. And I'll read the text in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, beginning. Also, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So would somebody like to tell us briefly what the context, the circumstance surrounding this teaching that Jesus offers here? You don't have to go into and read a lot of text, but somebody tell us briefly what's going on that encouraged and prompted Jesus to say these things. Okay, James, please, sir.
Okay, you pointed out the fact that, you know, previously Jesus had been talking about perseverance in regards to prayer. Mm-hmm. Certainly, when you begin to look at verses that you just read, it actually does talk about, you know, we as Christians, or we having that right attitude in regards to prayer. And I think you can see two different types of attitudes, in some of the verses that you read here. There's one individual who is self-righteous and, you know, everything is really about himself. And the other individual knows that he has nothing to offer. I mean, he is literally, you know, brokenhearted over his sin. He is spiritually bankrupt, and he knows that he has nothing to offer. He knows that he's full of sin, so he comes with this right attitude towards God. And certainly we know that, as Jesus stated, you know, this is the individual that will be exalted. And, of course, the individual who is boastful and prideful would be the one that would be humbled.
Okay. And who is it that Jesus is talking to when he says these things?
Pharisees.
Okay, he is talking to the Pharisees, but there are also those present who are not Pharisees. And in fact, the context in chapter 17 tells us that he was talking to his disciples. But then it was some Pharisees who came to address him, to ask him a question. And that's found in verses 1 and 22 about his disciples, and then certainly the text surrounding that. And then in verse 20, it says, among them were some Pharisees. And the Pharisees, we ought to be careful. We're going to talk about them a little more in a moment. But were they religious people? Yeah, they were very religious people. In fact, they were very concerned with spiritual things. And many of them were good candidates. Well, let me say this. All of them were good candidates for the gospel. All of them needed the gospel. But many of them were sincere in their interest in these spiritual things and really determined to find the truth and to obey the truth. Can anyone think of a famous, I don't like that term, but I'll use it because it seems to fit, someone who we know was a Pharisee who became a disciple of Jesus Christ? Okay. Dead, Paul. That's right. The Saul, who then we know as Paul, that was his Hebrew name and his Greek name. So he wasn't renamed, but rather took on the moniker, the name of the Gentiles, the Greek. And we know him as a Pharisee. Now, after his conversion, we don't know of him as identifying himself any longer as a Pharisee. That's something he was in his previous life, as we sometimes say. But instead, now he is a child of God. He is a Christian. He is a preacher of the gospel, one who is persecuted for the faith. And so it says in verse 9, as I read a moment ago, that Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, have you noticed in our studies of the parables that sometimes Jesus will present the parable, and then sometime later, his disciples will come to him and ask him to explain the parable? Perhaps the first one that comes to our minds, I know it's mine, is the parable of the sower. Jesus tells this parable to the multitudes, and Jesus goes off by himself. The disciples then follow him, and they say, "Tell us about this. What does this mean?" And he says, "To you it's given that you might understand." Asking a question is important. So that's sometimes the way it was done. Other times, Jesus would give a parable, but there does not seem to be any recorded answer to the parable. And so it's left up to us as Bible students to rightly handle the word so that we can understand what Jesus is saying, what the application is, and make sure that we stay within the context of truth and not go too far and abuse the analogy or abuse the parable in drawing our conclusion. It certainly can't contradict the word. Now, this is the third type of parable we have in which Jesus, and this is used sometimes but not often, in which Jesus will actually present the idea, what's being said, and how it's being used. In this case, actually, it's the Holy Spirit who does this revealing before the parable is presented. And so in verse 9, he said, "It is to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." So he's talking to the Pharisees. But let me ask you this. Because he is addressing a problem among the Pharisees, does that mean that this teaching is something that has no bearing on anyone else? No. It has some instructive value and benefit to those who were hearing him who were not Pharisees. And that is just as true today, though we don't know of anybody identifying themselves as a Pharisee. This still teaches us something about this principle of prayer. And so there is a benefit and a value to all of us. And we have to be careful not to misapply something to us that was given to somebody specific like the Pharisees. But I believe here we're safe in understanding that the principle is a principle truth that holds true for all. Now, what two qualities, and I'd like for somebody to raise their hand and answer this question, what two qualities is Jesus addressing in this parable? I've just mentioned it, so it shouldn't be a stretch to find, but what two qualities does Jesus address in the parable? Okay. Larry, would you please unmute yourself and let us know those two qualities? And if you could, go ahead and just put them in your own words, if you would.
People who put their trust and faith in themselves, and people who treat other people with contempt, or judge other people.
That's right. That's right. So those are the qualities that he is saying, this is why I'm saying this parable. This is what the kind of heart that I'm addressing. It has to do with self and it has to do with others. And so there is this people struggle with. Now, does anyone's version say anything different than what I read a moment ago in which it said, those who trust themselves that they are righteous and despised others? Does anyone's version say something different than despised others? Okay, Dad, would you tell us what yours says, please?
It says, treated others with contempt. And that's the ESV.
Okay. And I believe the New American Standard, I know Mark uses that often, that also says viewed others with contempt. And Becky, you do too, don't you? And so this idea of despising someone is viewing somebody with contempt, looking down on them, while at the same time feeling very well about ourselves. And that's the thing that's being talked about. Yes, sir.
I think also it would do good to look back at the previous parable.
Okay.
And you know what he talks about in this verse 9 about trusting in themselves and treating others with contempt. And in the previous parable about the widow who came to him and for justice, and he uses the word justice four times. And if you contrast that justice that we read about in the previous parable, verses 1 through 8, with what he's going to talk about now, treating others with contempt and trusting in themselves, that's not justice. That's the would be the opposite.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's right. And if a Pharisee who hears that parable about this poor widow woman who's seeking justice would likely, at least could possibly, treat her with contempt and see her just as he does this tax collector. And so that's a very good point to make, that this is all in keeping with that context of Jesus' teaching as he develops what is a heart of his kingdom citizen. He is trying to cultivate, to change, to modify, to mold the hearts of these people to be more like his. And he's going to have to attack those various attitudes that they're holding on to and that they worked so hard to either have or to preserve. And that's something that the Pharisees dealt with a lot in this case. And again, it's not to say that others don't deal with it or that we can't deal with it. It's just that this is, in fact, speaking to the Pharisees. Now, let's think a little bit about the Pharisees. This shouldn't take but just a moment. Don't tell us what the parable is talking about, but tell me a little bit about the Pharisees, what they're known for, or what they're... just tell me a little bit about the Pharisees. Let's do that. Who would like to share with us a little bit about... Okay, Becky?
Well, they were leaders within the Jewish faith. They were known for keeping and teaching of the... keeping of the laws. But a lot of times they had man-made laws for the Jewish people. And so they were known for... holding those steadfast, often to the detriment of what God really wanted from his people.
Very good. Very good. And that's exactly right. They were adherents to the law. They honored God's word, but they were so careful to keep his word that they kept it to a fault. And I don't mean that they tried to keep it perfectly, but as Becky said, they tried to build a law around God's law. They put their own, in fact, above God's, and that caused all sorts of trouble for them. And so they were a religious sect of the Jews. The Sadducees, you remember, are another sect of the Jews. They were more involved with the politics of Jews and Romans. They had their own attitudes toward the scripture and their own attitudes about various subjects, the resurrection, for example. But the Pharisees, it's important to remember that they kept the law, but sometimes to a fault. They went beyond the law and exalted their own law above God's. And that would, in fact, lead them perhaps to have that attitude of exalting themselves above God's law and above others. So that's in keeping with this man or these men who Jesus is talking about. Now, without using the parable, tell us a little bit about tax collectors. What's another word that's used? It's used in the King James, but also tell us a little bit about the tax collectors. This is a subject we've already talked about in previous lessons, but let's go ahead and share for the benefit of the class. Okay, Larry, would you please unmute yourself, sir, and tell us a little bit about the tax collectors?
They were also called publicans. These were people who collected taxes for the Empire of Rome. Many of them were fraudulent. They overtaxed people. They cheated. The Jews hated them and despised them.
That's right. That's right. They were corrupt. And, well, I should say often. Now, we have several. Oh, I see another hand. Lily, would you like to say something about the tax collectors or the publicans?
Yes. Unmute. They were selfish and they would steal from people, and they would, a lot of people hated them because they were cheating them out of some of the money they deserved and they were keeping it.
Okay, very good. And can you think of any tax collectors that we see in the scriptures who responded to Jesus' teaching and who changed their hearts because of Jesus?
Simon kind of did.
Simon? Okay. Who else? Is Simon one who did that? Or are we thinking of Matthew?
Matthew.
Zacchaeus, that's right. Now, Zacchaeus is the one I'm thinking of, and I'm sure we could think about Matthew, and certainly others were involved in that too. And they repented of that whenever those sins, whenever they were convicted of the word and felt responsible to answer. So very good. We've got now two groups of people. We've got the Pharisees on one hand, very religious, very spiritually minded, but kept the law and went beyond the law, exalting their law and themselves over God. And then on the other hand, you've got the tax collectors or the publicans, despised and hated, often, if not always, involved in a corrupt business. And they were wealthy. They were considered traitors. And as we've all said these things, very, very different people from a worldly perspective, from an earthly perspective. Now, these two men, it says, went up to do something. They went up to pray. Now, the Lord is not at all condemning or criticizing their going up to the temple to pray. In fact, there are several times in the scriptures where we read about the children of God going up to the temple of prayer at the hour of prayer. The apostles even did that as they went to find an audience for the gospel. But the problem is not that they went to the temple for prayer. The problem is what they did when they got there. Now, there are some sins identified by the Pharisee. Would somebody like to tell me about just the sins? Let's don't explain the parable yet. Let's don't talk about anything, but just tell me what the sins the man listed off in his prayer involve. Somebody who hasn't spoken yet. Okay, Kenny, please, sir.
He mentioned a number of people here, extortioners and unjust, adulterers. Or even as this publican, he listed the publican right along with, I don't know where he actually knew the man. Apparently he knew he was a publican, but he listed him among that, the unjust and extortioners and all that. So, he didn't consider himself among that group whatsoever. I mean, he was pretty self-righteous, seemed to be.
That's right. Now, aside from his classification of that man as a publican and assuming that he is involved in all the corruption that goes along with that, is there anything wrong with the man, in fact, avoiding the sins of extortion, of being unjust, and avoiding adultery? No, those are all good qualities.
He should avoid all of those things.
That's right. There's nothing wrong with avoiding those things. The Lord is not condemning, criticizing, or holding the man accountable for saying those things. Those are good qualities. Don't do those things. Those are things that would be wrong under the old law, and they are wrong under the new covenant. But as Kenny said, he crossed the line in part, and this isn't all, but he did cross the line in categorizing this man who he saw automatically as a sinner. Now, what lawful things did the man list or mention, identify in his prayer? Somebody else who hasn't spoken just yet. Okay, Terry, please, sir. You need to unmute yourself, please, sir.
Okay, he tithed. He gave us tithes, you know. Then he fasted. I think one of the things he mentioned, he did that twice a day. And, you know, which was in line with their religious practices. So he was okay in that regard, you know.
Yeah, that's right.
He had mentioned about himself, not even implying that it could be possible someone else could be doing the same thing that he did, but he was thinking about himself.
That's right. And that's really where we get the problem, isn't it? It's not that he was fasting and tithing. Those were perfectly fine. Those were regulated and, in fact, instructed and prescribed by God in his law. But the problem is, he's doing what? As all of you have touched upon, he's being selfish with these things. And in fact, he is listing himself and his religious achievements. Look at what I've done. I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do the other. But I do this, and I do this, and I do this. No, so he's holding himself up and giving himself a resume or a pedigree to whom? Who's he presenting this to? Well, he says he's presenting it to God, but he's really not. And in fact, he does not once actually thank God for his, that is God's wonderful nature, or for God's blessings, or for God's fidelity. He thanks that he's not like the other. There's a difference there in being thankful and using the word thanks. We can use the word thanks in a way that's inappropriate or that doesn't accomplish really gratitude and thanksgiving. So what does he give thanks for? Let's put that in our own words. James already did it. That I'm not like this other man. I'm not like this tax collector. Now, is there anything wrong with comparing ourselves to others? That is a question. Okay, James, please, sir.
Okay, well, you know, it's one thing to be critical. And, you know, Jesus actually talks about this over in Matthew chapter 7, you know, when you are overly critical of someone, but yet at the same time failing to realize that you too are in a state of sin. Mm-hmm. And certainly we find ourselves in a state of sin and we're being critical, then by all means, that's hypocritical. But, you know, it's another thing if we are have corrected our own issues and are, you know, trying to be helpful and right. Get this individual back on the right track.
That's right. So there is, in fact, a responsibility we have first to God and to ourselves to make sure we're right with him before we ever go to another. And of course, that's not really even a, and you're right to say so, that's not quite the comparison. If we do what the Lord prohibits there, we've judged another unrighteously and unjustly. It's not to say at all that we can't identify sin and help people to, in fact, leave behind their sin, repent, and do the right thing. But we cannot be involved in that kind of judging. Well, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to hold our place here in Luke and look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'd like to ask someone to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 out loud so that we can all hear. Okay, Dad, would you mind doing that for me, please, sir? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12.
2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding.
That's right. So they're not wise. And so we fall short when we compare ourselves with man. We're measuring ourselves with a false standard. Now, that's not to say that we can't look to and observe a good example. You know, obviously, Paul said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. He says, imitate those who walk before you. He tells Timothy to be an example in all his life, in all his teaching, so that they might follow him. But he says here, don't be involved in that business of comparing yourselves. And that's what this man was doing. This Pharisee was comparing himself with the tax collector and feeling himself pretty good about that. And Paul says, that's not wise. That's not wise. Now, to whom did Jesus say the Pharisee prayed? To whom did the Pharisee pray? So we're going back to Luke 18. To whom did the Pharisee pray? And this is found in verse 11. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I think there's a problem there, isn't there? His audience is not God, but himself. He began saying God as an address, but the Holy Spirit said, or rather, Jesus said, he is praying with himself. This is very much like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 5. He said, when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. And you remember what he says after that? He says, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They want to be seen by men? They'll be seen by men. This man wants to pray to himself, thus by himself. Well, he's going to get his reward, won't he? He's going to feel pretty good about himself. He's listening to himself. He's comparing himself. And that's about the extent of it. As some say, the prayer never left the room. The prayer never went any higher than the roof. It's just there for himself and perhaps for someone else to hear him. At best, he leaves feeling better about himself. But that's not what it's about, is it? What is prayer about? It's about communicating with God. And it's really about depending upon God. It's about leaning upon God and trusting in God and demonstrating that faith and that confidence in him and in the prayer that he asks for. So let's go back and read verse 9 again, and I'll ask a question about the Pharisees' prayer. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Thinking back to our previous studies, the last week, and I mentioned it actually in our Sunday morning sermon, is there anything in the language of the man's prayer that you see as indicating the problem that he has that the Holy Spirit says he's addressing in verse 9? So the prayer is found in 11 and 12. What do you see in the language there? Tells us the problem. It's a part of speech. I see James saying I, and several of you saying I. He says I how many times? 5 times in that text. Now, you remember Sunday, we talked about the fact that David used the word my several times, but every time he is saying my God, my salvation, my rock, it's not selfish. It's intended to direct, to exalt, and to magnify God. Here, very much like the rich man, he's saying, I did this, I do that, I'm thankful that I'm not like this man. As one author wrote, under pretended thankfulness, self-exaltation is thinly veiled. You know, you can really see it when you listen to it. Why is the man not seeing that for himself? I think he's blinded by his own sin. He's blinded by his own kind of thinking. He's been thinking this way for so long that he is unable to see it in himself. I think he would be quick to see it in somebody else, but it is, as someone said, thinly veiled. It's there. Now, how is the Pharisee truly unlike the tax collector? I'd like for somebody to unmute and tell me that. How is the tax collector, the Pharisee, truly unlike the tax collector? Kenny, please, sir. You'll need to unmute yourself.
This tax collector had humility. He recognized his sin, his shortcomings. Mm-hmm. And talked about he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, but he's on his breast. He wanted God's mercy. He wanted God's grace. And that's a far different from the other man exalting himself. And yet we know from the scriptures that we all fall short of the grace of God. We all are sinners. He went with the right approach, that he needed God and that he was not worthy himself.
That's right. That's exactly right. So one approached God with pride and the other went to God with humility. And Jesus points out to that point, the lesson at the end of the parable, when he says about the exaltation. And so the two men approach God very differently. Now, he doesn't really address their posture as far as the standing. He doesn't condemn either of them for standing. In fact, both men were standing. Verse 11 said that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus by himself. Verse 13, standing afar off, the Pharisee or the publican prayed. So the real difference in the posture is within the man's heart. There is a physical aspect to this, and Kenny mentioned this, actually. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus by himself, but the other man, in verse 13, said he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. There was a posture, but it's not, the Lord is not saying when you pray, it's all about keeping your eyes low. Now, that being said, is there anything wrong with doing that? No, I think that's something we can model, we can imitate. But it is truly about bending the heart. It's about looking down and being in humility and addressing God with humility. Now, to whom did the tax collector pray? The tax collector prayed to God. The other man mentioned God's name, but he prayed thus by himself. This man addressed himself to God. And so I think that humility and humbleness would be that word that I would associate with this man. And let's think about this. Was this man's prayer very long or drawn out or elaborate? No, not at all. In fact, I outlined it, and it's not really, I wouldn't say an outline, but I broke it into three different parts. There's the address. It's just quite simply God. He is addressing God. He made a request of God, be merciful to me. And then there is this acknowledgement of his own condition, a sinner. It's not very elaborate, but it is telling about the man's heart, his condition, and his recognition of who God is. And that's really the most important part. And so then what does Jesus say in summary? Would somebody like to read verse 14 for us? Luke 18, verse 14, please. Okay, Manda, would you please do that?
Yes, it says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Okay, so again, it's that humility that is the key to this. It's not the length of prayer. It's not, in fact, does Jesus ever address lengthy prayers or length of prayer? He does. He addresses at least the attitude that is accompanying many words in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Many words devoid of heart and humility is empty, vain. And certainly he doesn't condemn lengthy prayers because Jesus himself prayed, it says, all night long in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And that wasn't the only time he did that. So it's really about justification. And it's about justification being possible because of humility. What does it mean to be justified? Somebody tell us what that word means. Kenny, please, sir.
It would be talking about approved or justified. God recognized that, so he was approved by his actions in what he did.
That's right. Proved righteous. He is commended. He is approved of. That's what Jesus is saying this is all about. He is condemning one attitude and he is commending another. He commends humility. He condemns exaltation for self. This is certainly not the only place in which Jesus talks about, or the Holy Spirit and the Father speak about humility and exaltation, but these are certainly texts that deal with that. Now let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, this will be the last text we'll look at before we bring this lesson to a close. And again, this lesson, this parable, is not something that is only for the Pharisees. There are particulars that would maybe be for the Pharisee alone, but the principal truth, the application of it, is something that's just as valid for us as it would be for other children of God anywhere. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, 6, and 7. So 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So really, we find within this brief instruction by the Apostle Peter, instruction about humility and about prayer and about the approach to our God and our God's care for us. And so it really, I believe, ties nicely with the parable that we've studied tonight. Does anyone have a question or a comment about what we have studied tonight in the text? Okay, I see no hands. So we're going to bring this lesson to a close. I've decided to start a new approach, or rather a new lesson, a new class next week. I'd like to study about the Proverbs, and we're going to be studying the Proverbs. We're not going to be looking at them verse by verse. We're going to look at them topically. So we'll talk about one topic, and we'll discuss the scriptures that deal with those topics and the parables. The Proverbs that deal with a particular attitude or behavior in the Proverbs. And we'll talk about the various subjects and the style of them. Next week, I intend to give an introduction. And we'll read several passages from around the scriptures. We'll talk about the parables for a while now, the Proverbs. And after that, we'll then dig into the texts and talk about some things that I believe will be very practical for us in our daily living as it helps us to pursue God and to pursue righteousness with God. For your homework, I would just like to ask you to read through the Proverbs. I don't know how much time you have to do that. I know you're reading other things in the scriptures. I know you're involved with daily Bible reading. So many of you have already been reading through the Proverbs. But I'd like for you to read through the Proverbs this week. Just get a sense for those Proverbs, get a sense for the style of the document, and come prepared to think about and to discuss some of those things next week with regards to our study of the Proverbs. And with that, I'm going to mute myself and ask Willie to unmute, and he will give us a brief presentation or a talk from God's Word.
Can you hear me? Okay, well, I look back at the beginning of this year with this virus. It's going to cause so much issues this year. So one thing I talk about, the travel suspended with the airlines, the cruise ships, then all these sporting events, you know, they were closed down, plus our worship services. Then you had problems. You know, we look back until you go to the grocery store, you had problems getting paper towels, toilet paper, hamburger meat, chicken, hand sanitizer, then also the people having trouble with getting their unemployment started and paying their rent. And that's still going on now with a lot of problems with that. And now, again, you know, they say the numbers are going back up again with this virus. But one of the things I look at, you know, even though there's things we need and have to deal with every day, but that's physical things. When we leave this world, we're going to leave them things behind. We won't have to worry about those physical things. It'll be spiritual things. And one of the scriptures is Ephesians 1 and verse 3. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So that's what we need to be concerned about, the spiritual things, not the physical things, because all that's going to be left behind. We're not going to have to deal with that. You know, I know that that's stuff that people have been dealing with all year, you know, but, you know, and that's something we got to just, that's, even as Christians or non-Christians, still got to do it. And I look at things, you know, there's been over 200,000 people died from this virus. How many were Christians? We don't know. You know, we have no idea. But also, if you look in Galatians 3, verse 27, says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, I put on Christ. So where does all spiritual blessings come? In Christ. And how you get in Christ? Through baptism. So that's what I'm looking at. You know, we have to deal with this stuff every day on a regular basis. So it's better for us to try to stay focused on the spiritual things that are in Christ, because this world is we're going to leave this world one day. Whether we leave it all together at one time or, you know, one at a time or two at a time, whatever the case may be. You know, so I say just stay focused on Christ. If we pick up things we need, that's fine. If we don't, we just do without them. But the main thing is stay focused on Christ, what he can do for us. So that's what I've been looking at for this year, you know, looking back on a lot of this stuff, you know.
Thank you, Glenn. Appreciate that very much.